A few minutes ago, dear brothers and sisters, our presiding brother prayed that we might be helped in our perplexities and also that we should not be unduly cast down by them. We would like to expand that thought. The truth is the greatest thing in the world, and if we will let it, it can be the greatest force in our lives. And as the truth operates in our lives, and the greater the force is, so proportionately will our worries be less. By worry we mean the gnawing anxiety from which we can all suffer. Because as we know, brethren and sisters, we do all at times worry, and some are more prone to worry than others. We mean that gnawing anxiety, that thought about things that robs us of our sleep and destroys our appetite, which is harder than working to bear. That is what we mean, not the ordinary thought for other people or things of that nature. Why do we worry, brethren and sisters, when we have the truth? There's no reason why we should at all. On our wall at home we have a motto which reads, "Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday, and all is well." Or as someone else expressed it, he said, "I've had a lot of worry in my time, but most of it never happened." Or as someone else said, "I don't believe in crossing bridges until I get to them." Or as the dear old Yorkshire farm lady said, perhaps we'd best put this in King's English, she said, "I don't believe in climbing walls in order that I can look round the next bend." There's no reason why we should, is there? Worry can be divided into three classes, and there aren't any more. We either worry about the things of the past, the things of the present, or the things of the future. Let us look at them one by one very briefly. The things of the past. It does not matter who we are, brethren and sisters, whether we're young or old, experienced or inexperienced, every one of us, we have things in our past that we just wish weren't there. And if we could just rub them out to be no more, we'd do so very willingly. Every one of us, without exception. And if we're not careful, we start to worry unduly about those things. Let us profit by them by all means, and make certain there's no repetition of it. But when we've done that, to continually dwell upon them does no good at all. We can't alter them, we can't eliminate them. They are there, and that is that. And the Apostle Paul, he appeared to get in exactly the same position. He had things that worried him. It allowed the young men to lay their clothes at his feet when Stephen was stoned. It persecuted the Christians unto strange cities, and it worried him. But there came a time in the Apostle Paul's life, brethren and sisters, when he had to say, "Forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to those that are in front." And you and I have to do the same things ultimately. Forget the things behind and press forward to those that are in front and concentrate upon those. What about the present and the future? Well, of course, there can be all sorts of worries in the present, can there not? And the present largely determines what the future shall be. Or to put it the other way around, looking at the future for a moment, surely the greatest worry for every one of us is, shall we be approved when the Lord comes, or will rejection be our portion? Well, again, that depends upon the present, does it not? Our brother Friar read to us this morning from that fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, and there we have a picture of the bride, and the physical beauty of the bride is typical of the moral excellence of the bride of Christ when the Lord comes to take her to himself. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. But is that the position, brethren and sisters? Is the bride of Christ at the present time comparable to a garden enclosed? Or rather, have we forgotten or tend to forget whose we are and whom we serve? Are we tending to make the narrow path into a broad one? Is the tendency today to forget that we're a separate people? To forget that we've been called out and that sonship and daughtership with the Lord God Almighty always depends upon separateness? Are we tending to forget that? Because if we are, we're certainly jeopardizing the future. But if, on the other hand, we can ever remember that a garden enclosed is my sister, a fountain sealed, not to be tampered with by outside things, well, if we remember that, then the future is much more definite. And so anguish say, where is, they're all in these three classes, there aren't any more. And let us not forget that we're not the only people who have had worries. Other people have had them before us. Abram and Sarah, they had their worry. God told them they should have a son, and the years passed by, 25 of them, and nothing happened. Did they not worry? And then the angel came, and the angel said that about this time next year you shall have the son. And Sarah, probably in the back part of the tent in the women's portion, she laughed within herself, not audibly. The angel said, why did Sarah laugh? She called out, she said, I didn't laugh. Oh, but the angel said, but thou didst laugh. Both were right, of course, she hadn't laughed audibly, but on the other hand, the laughter was there. But then the angel said, is anything too hard for God? It isn't, brethren and sisters, and when we worry, let us remember that. Is anything too hard for God? It never is. Oh, think of Moses. The people came to him, they said, we want meat, we want flesh to eat. What could Moses do? Don't you think he was worried? I'm sure he was. Why, well, said, if all the fish of the sea were gathered together, if all the flocks and the herds were taken, that wouldn't be sufficient to feed this vast multitude. There must have been 2 million of them there. And what was the answer given? Is the Lord's arm shortened? Is it? It never is. Oh, think of Job. Houses gone, property gone, health gone, friends gone, relatives gone. What could he do? Wasn't he worried? Of course he was. He hadn't got just the right viewpoint, mind you. Later, when God spoke to him, he adjusted his viewpoint. And then after God said, can you do this, that, and the other? Are you able to, do you know this, that? He came to a proper realization of himself. But then he said to God, he said, I know that thou canst do all things. And do we remember that, that God can do all things? Or think too how Jesus expressed it, both positively and negatively. He expressed it positively that with God all things are possible. He expressed the same thing with a double negative, that with God nothing is impossible. Why do we worry? Or think too of that wonderful statement of the Apostle Paul, that man who had his worries, as we've realized this morning from the reading in Acts. You remember what he said right into the Ephesians? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as we say it rapidly like that, it doesn't sound so much, does it? Just analyze it. If we say God is able to do all that we ask, we're well satisfied, aren't we? How we say God is able to do above all that we ask. Abundantly above all that we ask. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. What about when we think about it and don't state it? I said, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so if that's the case, brethren and sisters, why do we worry? Why do we have that annoying anxiety? Why do we lose sleep? Why do we lose our appetite? Why is it more devastating than working? Let us get rid of it. Now, shall we open our Bibles now? Let us look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55, please, brethren and sisters. Now, you know, we're not the only ones who've had our worries, as we've said before. David had his worries. The Lord Jesus, well, he was in a different category, but he certainly suffered the same experiences that we do and that David did. And Absalom rebelled against David. And Ahithophel, the chief counselor of David, he left David and went over to Absalom. When we dig a little, we find out why. Because Absalom was the father, grandfather of Bathsheba. And because of the affair that happened between David and Bathsheba, probably he regarded that as a stain upon the family honor. And so consequently, when Absalom rebelled, he left David and went over to Absalom. They'd gone into the house of God together. They'd taken sweet counsel together. And so David laments, verse 13, Psalm 55. It was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And the Lord Jesus had the same experience with Judas, hadn't he? But what could they both say in verse 16? As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. And they both did. Have you ever had that experience, brothers and sisters? One in whom you trusted, you would have trusted them to the uttermost and they've let you down. They've gone over to the enemy. Not very pleasant, is it? But I'll read further down now, verse 21. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but woe was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Yes, we've had that experience too, haven't we, all of us? And then, the next verse, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. We've come across brethren and sisters who said, yes, I believe that God can do all things. I believe that nothing is impossible with him. I believe he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yes, but does that apply to me? I can see it applying to other people, but can I rest assured that that applies to me? Well now, God here invites us. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Are we prepared to do it? Why do we hug all our worries to ourselves and we won't let them go? And all the time says, look, give me that load of worry. I'll look after it for you. You can't bear it alone. Give it me. I'll see to it. Why don't we? Now, Peter expresses the same thing, doesn't he? The first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. And as we've all realized, the epistle of Peter largely consists of reminiscences on the part of Peter with his experience with the Lord Jesus. And then we cast our minds back to that evening when the Last Supper was held. As we read between the lines there, it is evident that they were quarrelling amongst themselves. Think of it, a quarrel on that occasion. But it was there, and what were they quarrelling about? Again, as we read between the lines, it would appear that the quarrel was over the feet washing. Well, I'm not going to do the feet washing this year. I did it last year. Well, you don't expect me to wash his feet, do you? I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not. But while they were quarrelling, the Lord Jesus took the slave's apron and he girded himself with it. And he got the basin and he did the feet washing. Wouldn't they all feel ashamed of themselves? I'm sure they did. And they never forgot it either, and Peter certainly didn't. And so now in the last chapter of 1 Peter, verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And here's a throwback on the time when they saw the Lord Jesus put the slave's apron upon himself, in order that he might wash their feet. It was a very menial office, was that of feet washing? It was the job of a slave to do. And Jesus did it. And now Peter said, look, you'll be clothed with humility like he was. Doesn't pride cause a lot of trouble, brethren and sisters? Especially wounded pride. We're not given the position that we think we ought to have. People don't defer to our opinion. They don't treat us this way and that way like we think they ought to do, or we are hurt about it. And pride takes all sorts of peculiar forms, doesn't it? And it's something which would everyone curse in one way or another. We heard about one brother, and they said that he was proud of his humility. Rather a strange thing to be proud about, wasn't it? But every one of us, brethren and sisters, in one way or another, we're cursed with pride. And the sooner we tear it up and throw it away and get rid of it, the better. And what does Peter go on to say? Humble yourselves, therefore, beneath under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is a similar thought to the psalmist. Casting all our care upon him. Those things that are making us just sick with worry. God said, give them me, and I'll look after them for you. And he can, far better than what we can, brethren and sisters. Give them me, and I'll look after them for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Like the Lord himself said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Someone once said that water never rests until it gets to the lowest level. The same writer also said that if we think nothing of ourselves, we shall never grumble if other people think nothing of us. And those words are very, very true. Jesus knew how to make yokes. He knew how to make good yokes. And he knew what was good for us. And people could go to him with a broken yoke and he would repair it. And more, they could go to him with a broken heart and he would repair that also. He comes with a broken heart to bind, the contrite soul to cure, and with the blessings of his grace to bless the humble poor. I am meek and lowly in heart, and learn of me. If we're prepared to learn that lesson, a lot of our worries will go. Now let us see what Isaiah said in his 26th chapter. Because here too he has something very applicable on the same thing. Isaiah chapter 26. Thou wilt keep him in, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now if we read these verses, let us realize it applies to you and it applies to me personally, not to the other individual. And we know that God can do all these things, and they must apply to ourselves. God can do all things. Nothing is impossible with him. He knows just what our needs are, and he can meet them, and he can help us with them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's the absolute antithesis to worry, isn't it? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Ah, but are our minds stayed on him? Do we trust him to the uttermost? Or are we a little doubtful at times? Let us get to the position, brethren and sisters, that I'm in perfect trust in the God of heaven. Have our minds stayed on him to the full, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's what we want in these days of weakness. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, so give I peace. How did the world give it? That was their customary greeting. We greet each other, good morning, good morning. And if it's raining hard outside, we still say good morning, don't we? That's our greeting. It's formal. In the days of the Lord Jesus, they greeted each other with a formal greeting of peace, peace, and passed on and forgot all about it. But Jesus said, I don't give you peace like that. My peace is a different peace to that altogether. My peace I give unto you, peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, so give I peace. The Apostle Paul too spoke about that same peace that we can have if only we will. And the Apostle Paul used two separate figures with regard to this peace of God. One was the chairman presiding at the meeting, only allowing certain propositions to come forward, and he resolutely thrust the rest away and wouldn't consider them. And the other figure that he used was that of a sentinel on duty, only allowed certain ones to pass by, and he kept the others outside. And that peace of God, brethren and sisters, can do the same for us, only allowing certain things to come up. The Lord deals with the remainder. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. By the way, what about those worries that were making us sick? Aren't they diminishing? They ought to be. Give me that worry, says the Lord, and I'll deal with it. And then lastly, like we read in Proverbs fairly recently, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Are we prepared to do that? He doesn't say in some of our ways. He says in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, let us put all our affairs into the hand of God. And if we do, God will look after them for us. You know, the truth, brethren and sisters, is very nice on Sunday, isn't it? But it also is the finest possible thing for Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays as well. In all thy ways, the majority of the brethren have to go out to work in the morning, haven't they? Quite a proportion of the sisters have to go out too. Where do we go to? We might go behind a grocer's counter. We might go into an office. We might go into a factory. We might go down a coal mine. We might go to a typist's desk. It matters not. Do we ask our Lord to guide us in those things? Do we put those things into his hands? Because we everyone know what a lot of worries there can be associated with ordinary everyday life at work or business. We gave an exhortation like this in the Ecclesia a little while ago, and about a month later we came across a brother. You know, he said, I've never thought before of asking God to help and guide me in the day's work that lay ahead. He said, but I've started doing it. He said, I've been amazed at the difference that it's made. And it does. And the sisters who don't go out to work, you housewives, do you give your daily affairs into the hands of God? The worry with the children, the worry with the cooking, worry with other things associated with ordinary domestic life, do you put those in the hands of God? If you don't, why don't you? God wants to help, brethren and sisters. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee, and he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. He can, you know. He's able to do all things. His arm is never shortened. I know that thou canst do everything. With God nothing is impossible. With him all things are possible. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Very well, and with this abundant assurance from the Apostle Paul in the last one quoted, he seems almost at a loss to find sufficient work to pile one on top of the other in order to fully express his meaning. And when we're invited to cast thy burden upon the Lord, he will sustain thee, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Where is that worry? Hasn't it gone?